This is a new day, and I ask you to continue to pray for me, if you would. We spoke to you last night from the book of 1 Samuel, and I guess I'm in a rut. I'm still stuck in 1 Samuel. So if you would turn to 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, I would like to talk to you. I follow the impressions of trust the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about the God of all possibilities. The God of all possibilities. As you're turning to 1 Samuel 23, I just want to share this with you. The word if occurs in the Bible over 1,500 times. If, the word if, which is a very small two-letter word, but it has a great, great impact when it comes to the possibilities that are presented in the Word of God that come with the word if. If you do this, then this will happen. If then. Many times you'll find where the Lord says, if, you know, my people will hear my voice. There's ifs all through the Word of God. And those ifs carry with them possibilities for the child of God. And I'll just be honest with you, one of the things that has most revolutionized and carried me in my understanding of the heart of God and the character of God has been to see Him as the God of all possibilities. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that as we read this verse of Scripture here. Let's begin reading in 1 Samuel 23, and we'll start in verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, if you'll back up and just understand a little context there, when the Philistines came and began to attack Keilah, which was a part of the nation of Israel, they focused on the threshing floors, the food supply of Keilah. So they were going to cut off and destroy. That's what these armies did back in those days. They'd cut off the water supply, cut off the food supply, and then eventually everybody would just give up. So what happened here is the Philistines, the arch nemesis of Israel, the same Philistines that David stood on the battlefield probably 4 or 5 years before, 3 or 4 years before, and faced down Goliath and slung the stone by the providence of God, knocked the giant down and cut his head off. This is the same arch nemesis of Israel. They haven't gone away. They're still vexing. And so David asked the Lord, he asks of the Lord, shall I go to Keilah to help out these folks that were most likely his cousins? And so the Lord said, yes. And the men of David said, are you kidding me? We're already afraid and on the run out here in the woods and hiding out. And now you want to go fight a war against the Philistines? And so David, being the wise and humble servant leader that he was, he didn't say, get over it and just follow me. I know what I'm talking about. No, he inquired again. He said, Lord, I want to make sure because I've got some negative Nancy's among me, some doubting Thomas's among me. And he asked again, and the Lord said, go to Keilah. I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. So that's what David does. David inquired of the Lord about the possibility of going to Keilah, and he went and he delivered those folks in Keilah and brought away a great spoil, a great slaughter. He saved them, it says in verse 5. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And you may remember if you were here last night, we mentioned a little bit about that ephod. We'll talk about that some more. It was the breastplate of the priest. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. This is after David has saved Keilah. Listen to what Saul says, okay? And see if he's off or on. He's very off, I'll just go and tell you. Saul finds out that David is in Keilah, and he says, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Is that true? Absolutely not. God is never going to deliver David into the hand of Saul. Saul is out of his gourd, as we say. Saul is a maniac. He's trying to kill the anointed of God. And what Saul should have done is when Saul disobeyed and did what he did, he should have just turned his resignation as king into the Lord. But he's too prideful to do that. So he says, God hath delivered David into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. As if it wasn't bad enough that the Philistines were attacking and trying to kill Keilah, now their own king is coming after them. This is a time of much confusion, political turmoil and espionage and confusion. Does it sound familiar? And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." That's the breastplate of the priest. And look, there's a great mystery, as I mentioned last night, about the ephod. I'll share a few things about what I think about it, the ephod, and some hopefully in the sermon here today. But basically, it was where they would go and inquire. And somehow this ephod, I don't know if it was through some kind of ocular device or something, but it would give an answer of maybe a yes or a no, or maybe something more specific than that. But for some reason, it had some kind of mysterious spiritual aspect to it. And don't sit there and say, "Well, I wish we had an ephod." You have something better than the ephod.
That's right.
I'll tell you about that too. David said of the ephod, "O Lord God of Israel," listen to the two questions that he asks. "Thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down?" That's basically the two questions that he asks. He asks about two possibilities. David said, "Will Saul come down? And will the men of Keilah, who I have just saved, by the way, from certain starvation and death and captivity and imprisonment, will they deliver me up?" These are some really faithful cousins of David, aren't they? And the Lord said, "Yes, Saul will come down. And yes, the Keilites, they will deliver you up." In your mind, or my mind, we don't have a proper understanding of the heart and character of the God of all possibilities. We could probably just pack up and just go home right there. Oh, well, you know, it's bound to happen. That's just the way it's going to be because God said that. Are y'all with me? God said he will come down, and God said I will be given up. You know, David, if David believed like many people believe today that God just determines everything that happens, David should have just stuck his hands out, you know, handcuff me. It's over with. There's no help here for me. But that's not what happens, is it? Isn't it wonderful how the Word of God gives you information about the heart of God? If we see God as limited to a God that can only decree or only decrees everything exactly as it's supposed to happen, that's a limited little God. But if you see God as what He is, it will revolutionize your thinking about how you utilize the faith that God has given you and ask God about what the best possibility for your life is. Now, obviously, we're not talking about eternal salvation, right? Because eternal salvation is not a possibility. It is a reality for the child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased that, and there is nothing that can take that away. You're preserved forever in the blood of Christ. But there are all kinds of possibilities for your life. And in this beautiful circumstance in which the Lord mercifully peeled back a little portion of His mind to show you the greatness of His real sovereignty. You see, real sovereignty is a God of all possibilities that can see down every possible avenue of which your life could take based on every possible decision that you can make. He's so sovereign, He can see that out to the end of every one of those possibilities. Now you ask yourself, which is more sovereign? To just have a God that it's only going to happen one way? Or a God that can see every possible way that it could happen, and on faith, you can trust in Him and ask Him to guide you to the best possibility for your life. Now if you're a person that's ever made mistakes, I think it's a little easier to get. But now, if you're a person that's never made any mistakes, I don't know if you can get this. But I don't know that person. Do you, Brother Graham? I don't know. I don't think that person exists. And if that person says they exist, well, then that's a mistake right there. So God peels back a little part of His brain, if you will, of His sovereignty. And He says, "David, Saul will come. And these folks that you just delivered, they will betray you." That's about like Judas, isn't it? Judas betraying Jesus. Now, what does David do? Stick his hands out and say, "Well, if that's the way it's going to be, you know, I'll just go ahead and turn myself into Saul and it's all over with and all the promises of God are all gone now for me. And I'll just sit in a prison or I'll be put to death." No, you know what David does? He does what anybody with any spiritual sense would do. He packs up and he leaves. So you know what? The possibility of Saul coming never happens. Well, wait a minute, Brother Tim. I thought you said God said He will come. You're going to have to flesh that out with God when you get to heaven, but your mind will be so perfect then like Christ, you won't have to, okay? God said he will come, but he didn't come because David avoided that tragic possibility. Now, when you see the God of the Bible, when you see our true and living God as the God of all possibilities, it will revolutionize the way that you look at how you utilize your faith. Because God's given you faith in order to cling to the Lord, follow the Lord, say, "Thy will be done, not mine," and find the best possibilities in your choices in life. There's several young people here, and you think about, what do you want to do as a career? Who do you want to marry one day? You know, all of those choices, those are all possibilities for you. You see, it's not predetermined that you're going to be this or you're going to be that. We can make shipwreck of our lives. I'm a living testimony to that myself, where I've made horrible decisions and suffered for those decisions. And I've never thought once, well, the Lord, caused me to do that, or the Lord directed me to do that. But I have seen many, many times when I made the wrong choice that the Lord is so merciful that he's come into that moment, into that time, into that circumstance, and he's blessed me to get out of it or to overcome it or to make my way through it. If you want to be a man or a woman or a child after God's own heart, then believe the way that David believes. He was a man after God's own heart. And I believe in these moments here, he was expressing how he was after God's own heart because he's following the heart of God. God says, "You've asked me two questions. This is what will happen if you stay where you are." So David gets moving. And those two possibilities never happen. Now, David's around 20 years old, I think, when this happens. If you were here last night, we talked about how towards the end of the time when Saul was chasing him, it was about 9 years, and David made the horrible decision to move to the land of the Philistines. Horrible, wrong decision. Very evident that it was wrong, as we looked at that last night. And here on the front end, where David is on the run, he's about 20 years old. He's 3 or 4 years out from slaying Goliath. But here he's on the front end, and he's asking God, what is the best scenario for me? You might hear people say this today. I hear this often, I want to be the best version of myself. That's a very common phrase today. This is what I'm talking about. To find the best possibility for your life. To find the best version of yourself. It takes faith. It takes the Spirit of God, which is in your heart, that's given you faith. And it takes your modern day ephod. And we'll talk about what that is shortly. So the possibilities, now listen to me very carefully. There are things that God has decreed that are going to happen. I mean, there's just no way around that. God decreed when his son, in the fullness of time, when it was time for his son to come, and the circumstances in the world were such as they were, the known world at that time, that's a decree that cannot, will not be thwarted from God. He decreed that his son would go to the cross. Many times they came to take Jesus. He says, "My time is not yet." It's not my time yet, see? They could not have taken him prior to the time that he permitted himself or suffered himself to be taken by them. There's decrees of God, decrees that go back into the annals of eternity before the foundation of the world, where he decreed that a people would be saved. That he, because he looked down through time and he could see that no one would come, he could see the possibility that if he didn't do something, that he didn't intervene, if he didn't purpose to save a people, God's so sovereign that he could see that possibility. Here is the world without me. And nobody would pray to God. Nobody would come to God. Why? Because of Adam's sin. You see, the God of all possibilities could see that possibility. That's Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans the third chapter. And because he is so sovereign and he can see that, nothing is hidden from him. No possibility is hidden from him. No scenario in your life is hidden from him. He purposed to save a people. As the stars of the skies, the sands of the sea, there is nothing. All the devils, all Satan himself, all the governments and dictators of the world, there is nothing that can prevent the salvation of any single one of God's children. That ought to make us rest in him, in the heart of God, in the character of God, even more. There's decrees that just cannot be thwarted. God decreed at one point that there would rise up a king in the Old Testament whose name would be Cyrus. That was a couple hundred years before that king was even born. And they wrote that down, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet wrote it down. And I'm told just from study in history and commentaries about history that when the Jewish people that were in captivity in those days went and shared that with King Cyrus, that it really humbled him, that it really affected him. You mean your God has mentioned me over 200 years before? That was a great impetus. That was a great reason for Cyrus to want to do what God said he would do. Don't ask me to explain all that, but that's exactly what he did. He permitted the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people, to go back and rebuild. God decreed that man would do that. And when God decrees something like that, there's no way it won't happen. But you know, God hadn't decreed you to get up and, you know, forget to brush your teeth in the morning and have bad breath all day. You know, God hasn't decreed, well, I have decreed that Tim McCool would marry Tracy Jennings. He didn't decree that. See? Now, I believe with all my heart that's the best case scenario for my life. I just gained some points, men. That's for sure. It's the truth. That is the best case scenario. That's the best version of me. The best possibility of me is with her, without a doubt. I shudder to think what I would be like if she was not my spouse and if she didn't incredibly bless my life like she does every day. And I think about, you know, I don't want to get it, now I'm losing points, but I think about in the past, maybe other people that I had dated or been interested in, and I look at where those folks are today and I think, that would have been a horrible possibility. God saved me from those possibilities. Are y'all with me? And I'm telling you, sometimes it might be a blind faith where you just stumble into something and you don't even realize what you stumbled into, as was with me. Or you may pray and pray and pray and turn away temptation and stay away from this and stay away from that and ask God, Lord, show me the best possibility for my life. And you might wait a long time if it's coming to the subject of finding a spouse. But I'm telling you, it's worth the wait to find the best possibility. And I've said this many times from the pulpit and individually to people that were searching for spouses. You're so much better off alone and sad. So much better off just being sad and alone than being with the wrong person. Amen. If you think your sadness and your loneliness is bad, I promise you it is nothing to compare to the misery of being in a bad possibility, in a bad relationship. See, if you know, I'm sure you've heard and seen these scriptures before, but if not, I'm happy to introduce to you the God of all possibilities. It makes me want to cling tighter to Him. Lord, I know I could give in to temptation. I know I could make a horrible decision and bring, you know, ruin to my family or financial ruin to my family or trouble that I didn't have to bring if I just hadn't made that decision. So, Lord, what is the best thing for me? Isn't it amazing that when you see men like the Apostle Paul or men like the Ethiopian eunuch or others that finally come to a realization of who God is? And what do they say? They say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, don't let me go out here and just do something and then ask you to bless it. Lord, let me know on the front end what you would have me to do. Is that not what David is doing? That's a man, woman, or child who's after the heart of God, you see? A person after God's own heart. Lord, what would you have me to do? Not let me get you to untangle my mess. What would you have me to do? Because listen, as I said last night, this is not a reverse kind of prosperity gospel. This is trying to be a godly disciple, and you're going to have trouble in life. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. They're going to come upon you. It's inevitable. Jesus said in the world, you shall have tribulation. Don't go and make decisions that are against the will of God and against the heart of God and bring those trials upon you unnecessarily, because you're going to face trials regardless. Why do something foolish and bring that upon yourself like David did as a 50-something-year-old man? But I digress. That's another subject. There's so many possibilities. Is this not why Solomon said that time and chance happens to us all? There's so many possibilities. You know, the race is not always to the swiftest. You know, the battle is not always to the strong. But time and chance happeneth to us all. So we want to find the best possibilities in our life, the best decision. Where is my career going to take me? What should I be? You know, I've said this before in preaching about, you know, how to find out what to do with your life in terms of, you know, what do I major in college? Do I go to work? Do I go to college? You know, what do I do? What is your aptitude? What do you like? You know, when I was growing up, my favorite subject was English literature. You know, I know that's silly, strange for an old corn-fed country farm boy that grew up on the farm and worked on the farm, but that was, I just loved it. I loved the poetry. I loved the literature. I loved the classics, and I grew up loving that. So you know what I did in college? I majored in English Lit. And then, of course, about third year, I was like, what in the world am I going to do with this? I guess I could teach literature. I guess I could, you know, maybe get a teaching certificate or something. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do now that I've got this thing? I got a, like the dog chasing the car. I got a hold of it. What do I do with it now? You know? And of course, you know, by the grace of God, I listened to my parents and I went on and got some more education, you know, went to law school, whatever. That's just my experience. But I had an aptitude towards a certain thing. And by the way, reading and comprehending is what helped me when I got into that law school, because you had to do a ton of reading. So my aptitude led me to my occupation. See? So if you're trying to figure out what to do with your life, that's a good way to start. What are my aptitudes? What do you enjoy? And if you say, well, my aptitude and my enjoyment is 27 hours a day of playing video games, it's not going to work. They don't pay you to do that. They don't pay you to make a living doing that. I love video games too, though, but ours was more like beep, beep, rather than all of this intricate stuff, you know, that just boggles my mind. And by the way, that's why I don't play video games today, is because I know that I would love it so much that I'd never put it down. So, what's your aptitude? Find the best possibility for your life. It might be to go to work. It might be to go to school. It might be something, one or the other. Ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, show me what my aptitudes are. There's so many possibilities for my life. You know, as I said a minute ago, think about the possibility that God looked at when he looked in Psalm 14. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any. Now, that's looking upon mankind without God intervening. And he sees something terrible. There's nobody that would love him, pray to him, accept him, come to him, live for him, ask him anything. It would all just be descendants of Adam focused on self. And you can see how that worked out. It was bad enough, even though God was still involved, even though God was in the world and warning his people again. Look at what happened in the days before the flood. It just became a culture saturated with self. And that was with God being in the world. But without God, he sees that possibility. What about a fellow named Lot? I pick on Lot a lot. But he is to be picked on. Now, if I've picked on him too much here on this earth, when I see him in heaven, I'll apologize to him. So, y'all let me take that up with Lot when I see him. But do you know how many possibilities that Lot had to return to live with his uncle out in the wilderness? You know, they separated because they had so much, they got so much, not because they were so ingenious, but they got so much because Egypt ran them out. Here, take this cattle, take these riches, take all of this stuff and take these slaves, one of which was Hagar, take these slaves and get out of here. And so they go back into the land where the Lord wanted him to be in the first place. And then that's when the herdsmen get to arguing with each other. And that's when Abraham says, look, if we'd be brethren, you know, let's don't argue. Let's don't fuss. This is a great lesson, isn't it? You know, there's no point in arguing or fussing here. We be brethren. You're my nephew. You're actually an adopted son in many ways. He says, if you go this way, then I'll just go the other way. If you pick the other way, then I'll go the opposite way. Let's don't fight. And so you know what Lot does? He looks out there. He looks this way and he looks that way and he sees the well-watered plains of Sodom and he says, he didn't ask God. He didn't say, Lord, what would you have me to do? He didn't say, Lord, thank you for blessing me with my uncle. No, he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, and it was the wrong choice for his life. It was the wrong possibility. And what happens? It makes ruin of his life. One of the most ruined households that you will ever see in the Word of God is the ruined, fallen house of Lot. And God is so good. You know, there were multiple times when Lot could have returned. You know, the thing that drove him away was all those riches. You remember? The cattle, the riches, the arguments that came with that. And so you read several years later when, I think it's in Genesis the 14th chapter, where Lot and his wife and his stuff, his people there in Sodom are taken captive. Over some period of time, probably 5 to 10 year period of time, Lot has lost his cattle. He has lost his substance, and he's now some kind of a bigwig, which is not a good thing in the city of Sodom. And then a war breaks out and he gets captured in among all of the war that takes place. He's a victim. He's a POW and his family is. And so they take him away and Abram, you know, mounts up with his armed servants, his trained servants, 300 men. He probably maybe had some more of the local folks that he was confederate with, maybe. But regardless, he goes, this old man, he goes and he wages war against those kings and he gets everybody back. It sounds very similar to what David did whenever the Amalekites raided the city there in Ziklag. And David went and got back all of the stuff that was taken, especially the wives, the children, which was the most important stuff. So here Abram does that and he captures Lot back and he captures all the stuff back. And they come to a spot there, probably near what we would know as modern day Jerusalem, probably near that area. And when he comes there, you know, Lot's there, Lot's wife, the family, you know, the ones that's why he went. And they're there. They're witnessing this. And what happens? One of the greatest moments in Old Testament history. I don't presume to be able to tell you, well, I know exactly who Melchizedek was, but I know he was the king of Salem. He was the king of peace. And if he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, whoever he was, he's a superhero of the Old Testament. He shows up and he begins to bless Abram after the victory there. Now remember, Lot, the nephew, is standing by seeing all of this. The kings of Sodom and the other kings are standing around and they're wondering, they're afraid of Abraham. You know, what is he going to do? Is he going to let us have our stuff back? Is he going to let us refound and reconstitute our city, our nation? And Melchizedek comes and he blesses Abram. Blessed be Abram, servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram humbles himself before this super, whatever he is, this super king of the Old Testament. Hebrews says he has no beginning, he has no end. So he humbles himself before him. He gives him the tenth of whatever the spoils were, you know, and Lot is seeing all of this. And let me tell you something. If you encounter people in your life, in the church of God, you know, even maybe in your workplace, but if you encounter people that are serving God, honoring God, that seem to be the friends of God or friends of God, hold on to them so tightly. Lot did the opposite of that. Lot chose the possibility of going away from the friend of God. Now, can you imagine if God came along and said to you, okay, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you know, brother Graham Sims, he is my friend. You know, I believe he is the friend of God, but if God specifically came and told you that, like Abram is my friend, you would have lost your mind to go away from that. And that's what Lot does. Is Lot choosing the best possibility for his life? Is Lot seeking God and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Absolutely not. And so Lot witnesses Melchizedek, the super king of the Old Testament, possibly a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. He shrugs his shoulders and he just goes on back to Sodom. Did he choose the best possibility for his life? Did he seek God and ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? No. And you know what happens? The Lord gave, you know, at any time, Lot could have just packed up his family, got out of Dodge, got out of town, went back to Abram and said, I'm sorry. I've been a fool. I've been so prideful. I haven't sought God's will. I didn't make a decision based on the faith that God has given me. You've been so good to me. I don't have any sheep anymore. I don't have any goats anymore. I don't have any camels anymore. So there's not going to be any argument between God. I don't even have any servants anymore. There's not going to be any argument between my guys and your guys. So just let me have a little tent over here on the backside. And if you don't mind, every morning when you get up and you go to prayer as the friend of God with God himself, or when you have your interactions, I'll just come and sit in a distance and just observe you and I'll pray for you. Am I crazy? This is the friend of God. And he went away from him. And he winds up at the end of his life, from best I can tell, he's drunk in a cave, not even knowing that he's just committed incest with his own family members. Can we say that's the worst possibility for the life of Lot?
It's the worst possibility. And yet we read in the New Testament that the Lord refers to him as his child, just Lot, the one that has been justified. It doesn't mean that his works were just, that the choices he made were just, but it means because of the blood of the super Melchizedek, the super Christ came upon Lot because the Lord applied that blood to him, then he is a just man. Not only that, it says his righteous soul was vexed from day to day when he saw the filthy lifestyle around him of the wicked. You have to monitor your television to keep the filthy lifestyle of the wicked out of your home. I pray to God you are monitoring it. You have to monitor your television or your little phone or your iPad or whatever device it is that brings in the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked. But Lot was seeing it firsthand. He was seeing it on the streets. The way they mistreated children, the way they mistreated women, the way they mistreated each other. He was seeing it in real time, and it vexed his soul. I'm telling you today, some of the advertisements that come on the television, if you subscribe to anything that presents television anymore, a lot of people don't, but if you see advertisements on the television, it shocks me. And I have to cut it off when there's some putrid, filthy subject that comes up about advertising. And you know, if we just let our children sit there and watch that, they're going to think, well, that's, you know, mom and daddy didn't turn that off or didn't correct that, so it must not be that filthy. And it just, the bar just gets lower and lower and lower. The filthy conversation of the lifestyle of the wicked, it vexed Lot, but he was too prideful to seek God's will to go back and spend time and live around the friend of God. That ought to be a lesson to us. Sometimes we drift away. Oftentimes we drift away in our devotion to God, in our allegiance to God, and not just to God, but to one another. You know, we were not made to exist on islands alone. We were made to be social individuals. And God has designed the best possibility for born-again social interaction, and that is the church of God. That is the best possibility for connectivity in this world. Listen, I've been a part of a band, you know, and we played music here and there all over the place, you know. But where's the band today? The band broke up. You know, it's no longer. I've been a part of a team. And I miss those days, too, especially when I'm out running on some mornings as an old man now. And I smell the smell of freshly cut grass, and it reminds me of the football field. And it just kind of for a moment there, I just have this little invigoration shoot through me. And I think, boy, I wish I was back out there. And I'm like, what am I saying? I'm 53. I can barely jog anymore, you know. But I've been a part of a team. And that team, those boys graduated from high school and no more could they be together because they graduated. I've been a part of all of different civic organizations, you know. I've been a part of different things that brought some level of satisfaction. But there is nothing in this world, there is no better possibility for the child of God, born of the Spirit of God, than to exist and interact and socialize and worship in the church of God. Amen. There's nothing better. You say, well, wait a minute, I had this experience over here. Listen, that's your idea. That's your thought. You know, we're talking about the heart of God. We're talking about the Lord looking at you and saying, what is the best possibility for the life of my child? What can I do for them when my son goes back to heaven, when he ascends on high and leads captivity captive? And the Lord says, I know what I'll do. I'll give gifts to men. And what did he give? He gave the ministry, see? That you might have given world peace. You might have given, you know, a total healing for everyone who ever gets sick. You know, that would have lasted temporarily, see, because that's a timely thing. But the Lord said, in my victory parade, I'm going to dole out gifts to men. See? And he gave you the ministry. And he gave you the church of God. That's the best case scenario for the born-again child of God to exist in this life. But for many of God's children, myself included, it requires some effort, doesn't it? It requires us humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I really don't know the best possibility for myself, but I believe that you do. Matthew Henry commentary. I like some of what Matthew Henry says. He said, God knows not only what will be, but what would be. I like that. Now, this is not talking about the eternal decrees of God. This is talking about our life as we go along. Go and study David in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, when he's in his 50s. Do you know how many possibilities, do you know how many times David could have walked away from what he did with Bathsheba? You know, David was a peeping Tom, a peeping David. You know, he was just peeping over the edge of the house and he sees this woman bathing on top of the roof. And at that moment, he could have said, oh my goodness, like, Lord, help me. God, forgive me. Get that image out of my mind. Do you know what David did? Like a wolf, you know, he just begins to fawn and look over there at what's going on. And then he says, hey, somebody come here and tell me who this girl is. He could have stopped at any time. And then he has her brought to his house. And there's no telling what happened, how that went down. It was horrible, however it went down. He could have refused at any moment and avoided that possibility. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, but wasn't he supposed to have a child with Bathsheba and a Solomon come along? Listen, that's a testament to the mercy of God, the overruling power of God. But there are many other ways that God could have made sure that Bathsheba did become his wife at some point. Instead of him doing what he did, you see, God wasn't in that. But God can certainly overcome it. Amen?
That's right.
He can overcome it. Go and study that sometime. David could have pulled away from that temptation 100 times, maybe 200 times. And he goes on and kills her husband. Her husband could have been killed in battle just through normal fighting that was taking place. They were constantly warring. You know, he could have taken her as a wife after he was gloriously killed in battle fighting. You know, but what did David do? David chose the possibility of having him murdered. God was not pleased with that. Now, I'm sure you're sitting there saying, well, you know, if we only had an ephod. If we only had the old ephod, like David could ask and, you know, the Lord could say yes or no or here's the possibility and then we can know what to do. You do have an ephod and it's better than an ephod. It's called the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, can you imagine the difference between asking an ephod one question and hoping that the Lord would say yes or no, as opposed to having these 66 books right here, the inspired Word of God translated into English, where you can ask any question, anytime, seek the Word of God. This is your modern day ephod, and it's 1,000 times better than an ephod that just gave you a little bitty clip of an answer. You see, the breastplate was the ephod, and it covered the heart. Think about that. I'm telling you, child of God, if you'll immerse yourself into the asking the Word of God, the answers to life and the things for your life and the possibilities for your life, you'll be covering your heart with a breastplate of righteousness, with a breastplate of the Word of God. So I don't know exactly what the ephod was, but it's believed that it was some kind of ocular device, and it gave some kind of visible answer. And maybe it was a yes or a no. It had to do with the Urim and the Thummim, which I'm not going to get into all that. But some of the commentators in the word studies say that the Urim had to do with accuse you and the Thummim had to do with excuse you, you know, innocent, guilty. So, you know, it was like a yes or a no kind of answer. I don't know. I haven't seen the ephod, but I see the Word of God. The Word of God gives me light and it gives me understanding. Understand, you don't need an ephod. David said, bring hither the ephod. I say to you, bring hither the Bible. I say, bring hither the Word of God. There's 66 books in there. Some of the stuff is directly to you. Some of the stuff is about other people, but it can teach you. That's your ephod. That's something greater than ephod today. Test the possibilities that are there. I tell you what, I wish I had done that many times in my life, and sometimes I've just stumbled into the best possibility. When I was a third-year law student at Alabama there in Tuscaloosa, I was itching to move up here with you folks to Nashville because I like to sing and I like to write music. And, you know, I thought that was going to be the best possibility for my life, Brother Graham. And I was itching to go. And I could have finished in 2.5 semesters. It's a little unusual for a 3-year stint in law school, but I had it lined up where I could finish in 2.5 semesters, be through in December and move on to Nashville and get on with the best version of Tim. Or so I thought. You know, and I looked at that and I thought I've been, you know, just really studying hard and spending all this time doing this. And so I thought, well, you know, I think I'll just take it easy for that last semester. I'll take some easy courses and try to pull some good grades out of that, raise the GPA a little bit, you know, so it'll look good on a resume. And so I even took an undergrad course in that last semester. I mean, it was cruising. It was nothing. And lo and behold, that's the semester that I met Sister Tracy. And if I had followed the possibility of moving on to Nashville, it's possible that I never would have met her. And I shudder to think about what my life would be like without that blessed presence in my life. What a glory that has, by the grace of God, that has brought to my life. And I would have missed that possibility if I'd have just followed my heart on out.
My heart was in Nashville. My heart was on Music Row. My heart was to go and see what I could do there. You see, that was not the best possibility for me. And praise God, I didn't listen to my heart. So many times I have come across situations like that. So many times, no doubt, you have too, where you find possibilities before you. Have we asked the Lord? Have you plumbed into the depths of the faith that God has given you that will only correspond through the Spirit with what the ephod said, what the Word of God says? It can be the most little things, the most big things. It can be all types of things. It ought to make us, when we see that God has the answers, it ought to make us cling more tightly to Him. You know, your life is not an adventure. You understand that? Your life is a quest. There's a difference between an adventure and a quest. You know, an adventure, if you think about the word venture, you know, you just venture into something. You know, I've had adventures, and some of those were nightmarish adventures, you know, that didn't turn out so well. But your life is a quest. You see, you're on a quest to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. You're on a quest to honor Him. Your prize is waiting you. The prize that awaits you is not some crown or multiple jewels and a crown in heaven. The end of the quest, when you get the prize, is eternal salvation in heaven where you have no more problems anymore. See? You're on a quest and you say, well, how do I get that? The Lord got that for you. It's a beautiful quest, you know, because what you're striving for, what you're trying to get a hold of, is already in the hands of Jesus. And your quest, how tightly are you grabbing onto that hold? You know, the Lord said that we are to grab a hold of these things. It's already in the hands of the Lord. He already knows the best possibility for you. And we should grab a hold of that through faith, through the Spirit of God, through humbling ourselves, and through asking, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm telling you, the kings of this world seek to get their hold upon you. Like King Saul was trying to get a hold of David, and David escaped out of his hand. I'm telling you, the political kings of this world, like the Karl Marx followers, you know, they want to get a hold of you and destroy you politically. The biological kings of this world, like Darwin, who have brought false teaching into the world has swallowed that whole. They want to get a hold of you. You know, the philosophical kings of this world, those like Sigmund Freud, who brought forth all types of new things that people have just digested. The world has been swallowed up. The educational kings of this world, like John Dewey, everyone has just been swallowed by these things. And the kings of this world are seeking to get a hold of you, like King Saul was seeking to get a hold of David. And child of God, you don't want them to get a hold of you. You want to get a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in the quest to serve the Lord. I hope you see God this way. If you see the heart of God, that He's not up there ready to hammer you or me, but He is up there with the best version of you, the best possibility for your life, whether it's a career, whether it's spouse, whether it's friends, whether it's whatever, He's got the best scenario for you in this life. He's seen it all. He saw where I could wind up if I took this path, this path, this path, and 100 other paths. And by the grace of God, if we'll humble ourselves and listen to the still small voice that's within that corresponds to the ephod, the Word of God, we can find those best case scenarios. You're still going to have trouble. You're still going to have trials. Why make decisions that would bring more trouble? Amen. If you see God this way, then He's getting bigger. You're getting smaller. He's getting greater, and you're becoming more and more humble. Now listen, last thing I'm going to say is this. If you want to know the best possibility for your life today, in this moment, now, and you've never joined the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the organism that He created for you to be housed in between now and the time that you reach the end of your quest, not only has He given you the end of the quest, eternal salvation, but He's given you a safe house between now and then. He's given you a best case scenario, the best possibility for your life in this life as a born again child of God is to be a part of the organism that God created, and that is the church of God. Amen.